Amen. Let's turn to the Word of God here this morning. Please turn with me. You can stick your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but we're also going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in this message, we're going to deal with Acts chapter 8 and Romans chapter 16 as well. So if you've got a lot of fingers or a lot of markers, you can mark them. But I do want to read one verse from 1 Corinthians 12. And then a few verses from 1 Timothy and chapter 3. We've been dealing with the church, what it looks like, how it functions, how it operates. In the past 3 weeks, we've dealt with leadership or eldership, church leadership. They're called elders or bishops in the Bible. Bishops are the same as elders. Elders are the same as bishops. They're not different. They're overseers. They're those who rule in the church of God. Everybody does not rule the church. I know Jimmy Bloggs and Sammy know, or Sally Know-It-All, who walks in that back door. They think they rule the church. I want to tell you, not even all the members of a church rule the church, lead the church, or teach the church. Nobody has the right to teach the church doctrine unless God commissions them. It is a sacred call, a holy call, a very specific call. And we saw 21 qualifications before you try to teach the church. We don't just have a right to teach. You don't have a right to lead the church unless you're qualified. You do not have the right to feed them or to rule over them or to instruct them. Saints, we're all caught up in this, but there are some chosen for this. Please, let's read together my message this morning. Deacons and deaconesses, you might say, man, we won't get much out of that this morning. Saints, you may not wake this morning. You may not dance. You may not shout. But so vital that we know about this biblical teaching and doctrine of deacons. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And God has set some in the church. First apostles. Secondarily prophets. Thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And then reading from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let those also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Father, I just thank you for your word, that all of it is profitable to us, to bring us to maturity, to make us men and women of God who know you. Lord God, this church, oh God, is a church that we want to see all of your gifts, all of your ministries, all of your functions. And Lord God, we do pray, oh God, that you raise up even godly deacons and deaconesses when we need them, for what we need them. Lord God, I'm asking of you that you overshadow, that you give to this church. You say in your word that you put into the church by your own hand, according to your own wisdom, that you place certain people who are called helps, who are helps under the church. And Father, this church does need help. It does need helps as much as governments. It does need deacons as well as elders. And Father, we look to you as the one that has redeemed this church by your blood, that you put everything into this church and raise up by your grace and by the work of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. I want to deal with deacons here. You may not think it's exciting, but I want to assure you, if you don't have a deacon, in the right place at the right time to do the right thing, the church will suffer. There's no doubt about that. It says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 28, and God has set some in the church, not all, but some. So in an individual church, God has set some. He has deliberately placed some. He's talking about people, not just ministries. He's talking about men and women with certain kinds of ministries, certain kinds of abilities. And God takes this man or this woman and he puts them into the local church with a certain gift and an ability and ministry. And God has deliberately put them uniquely with that ministry in the church. He doesn't give everyone that ministry. He doesn't. But he gives that specific man or that specific woman that particular ministry. And notice God has set some in the church. It's for the church. He's not going to specially gift you to work in some secular job, although he may. But these gifts are for the church, in the church. They are given right into the midst of the body of Christ. These certain individuals are given from the hand of God into the church. Notice what he says. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then the gifts of healings. Remember, these are individuals, not just gifts. An apostle is a man. A prophet is a man. A teacher is a man. But it goes further saying, miracles and gifts of healings, they are not just gifts that you use or that God may use you in. This is when someone is so used in miracles that they then become a gifted ministry of miracles in the local church. And everyone will say, they are miracles. God has put them in the church. Or they can also be called gifts of healings. But notice further, like we dealt with, there are governments. God has put governments into the church. He has put certain men in the church who are actually called governments. It's not a thing called government. It is a person or persons that he calls governments. God puts it in there. What does the government do? The government is the elders, the bishops, the preachers, those who feed the sheep, lead the sheep, and guard the sheep. That's who the government is. The government oversees the church, rules the church. It will guide you through storms. This is the ministry of preaching and of teaching and of decision making for the church. Everybody doesn't do that. Only governments steers the whole church through its storms. But notice with me as well, it says helps. There's not only governments to govern, to lead, to rule the church. There is also something called helps that God deliberately puts within the church. God puts helps within the church. Remember, helps is not a ministry. It's not a thing, it is a person. God actually takes someone and so gives them his grace and his spirit that he makes them into somebody who is called helps. Now what does this word helps mean? It means to lay a hold of or to support. It means to use both hands and to lay a hold of something or take a hold of something or to strengthen something or to come with all of your power to help those who are in the church. Now notice governments steer, guide. The word governments is a nautical term used on boats. It's for that man who stands at the helm and he actually steers that boat. It's a nautical term. It's used amongst boats and fishermen all through the thousands of years. So governments is, we have the picture of the captain of the ship standing. Everybody cannot be the captain. There cannot even be 20 captains who all try to decide a different thing. That thing called governments stands as the captain of the ship steering through the storm. But this word helps that's used here in the Greek, it is also a nautical term. It is also used on ships. It has also been used through thousands of years of history. What was this helps? In the Greek, it was actually when a ship had been in storms and there was problems and things going on. And they would get the helps. The helps bound the ship together. The helps actually held it together. The helps actually made sure the church could stay together and function normally, that the governments could steer it out into the ocean and take you somewhere. Since when you've been in a storm, or there's a crisis, or there's a need in church, thank God that God raises up helps in the church to do a specific task at a specific time in a specific way. Since we want in this church God-given helps, those who open their hands and are ready to work. They don't lead the church. They don't feed the church. They don't protect the church. But there are certain people who are as important as governments. And they are called the help, the support. Or the word helps can actually mean to perceive a need. In other words, you look around you, you see something that isn't being done, and you go, it must be done, and I will do it. I have the eyes to see it. I have the heart to do it. I have the desire to serve God in this. It's not for man. It's not for my benefit. I actually see the need that I can help the church, and I want to do it. The word also means to bring relief. Where there's a lack, where there's a need in the church, you help to relieve the situation. Or it can mean to be an assistant. Who are you an assistant to? To the elders, to the bishops. You actually become a help. You're not a ministry of leadership. You're not a gifted ministry to lead the church. But helps is actually given by God to be a help, an encouragement, a strength to answer a need, something that is lacking in that church. You may never preach, but God could gift you and put you in this church with a specific ministry of helps. And saints, I do want that. I don't want a bunch of people, you know, volunteers are a curse in any environment. Candace, when she was getting her house done down in Cork, she basically built it, worked all day, come home, done things on the roof, mixed cement, done a thousand things. She done it all by herself. I went, man, that's a girl I want to marry. She builds a house. Man, I can use somebody like that. But you know what? At her local church, the pastor, the leaders have said, we want to help you with all your work, and you got to a point you need people to paint and do little things and all the rest. We want to help you. Volunteers are very dangerous. I don't want a bunch of volunteers. Here, I'll help you. Yeah, I know what that means. I'd rather pay a man than have you volunteer. So all these young people turned out to our church with paintbrushes and dirty clothes and screwdrivers and all the rest, and they're all happy and rejoicing. We are your help. We've come here to help you. We'll do whatever it takes. Candace, by the end of it, wished she'd never had the help. Things were painted that never should have been painted. It was disastrous. And she couldn't send because they're all volunteers. She can't say, don't do that, or what are you doing? Why? They're volunteers. And there at the end, one of the no good painters comes to her and says, so when are we getting paid? It was a volunteer job. Since it's the same in the church, we just don't want volunteers. You know why? Because you will lower the standard of everything. We're not saying everyone just all hands, let's throw our weight in and do a bit. Usually the work is not excellent when we do that. Here, I'll do my penny's worth. Hey, I'll throw a euro in the bucket. That'll take you a long way, won't it? That's the sort of mentality we have in this generation. But that isn't what helps are. Helps are placed by God, created by God. Their thinking, their attitude, their abilities are created by God. What they want to do is utterly unique. They have been put in the church as helps. It also says in Philippians chapter 1 verse 1. And Paul writing to the small church at Philippi, it's only a small church, but listen to what he says. Paul and Timotheus, or Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. You know what that word servants mean? It means I'm a slave. I'm a bond slave. I've been sold. I have been bought by a price. I'm no longer my own. I am a slave. They didn't write saying, we're great apostles. Hey, we're great preachers. Hey, do you know how many miracles we work? When they write to this church, they say, Paul and Timothy, we are bond slaves. We are prisoners in spiritual chains. Christ has taken us captive. We are servants of Jesus. That's how they wrote to this church. Saints, I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. This preacher has been taken prisoner. I've got no right to preach my own messages. I don't make my own decisions for this church. I am a prisoner. And that's what Paul was when he wrote to them. And he's writing, who is he writing to at Philippi? To all the saints in Christ Jesus. So he's writing to the entire church and he calls them saints, Christians, born again believers who are in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. And notice who's with them. He says, I'm writing to all of you saints, but there's certain people with you, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Notice both are plural. Not one bishop, not one deacon, but to the bishops and to the deacons. Notice this, there were more than one bishop in the church at Philippi. It was one small local church, and there's more than one bishop in that local church. But notice they have deacons with them. There's not only bishops to lead the church, there's also something called deacons. And you don't read of any other functions in these two functions of ministry in the church. Every local church needs bishops, needs elders. A church is not right without leadership. A church is lacking. It's not perfect. It's not right. It's not complete. It's not in the right place. It won't go anywhere without bishops or elders. But saints, not every church has deacons. You see, some churches have deacons and other churches do not have deacons. And it's only if God sees there is a need for deacons. If there's no need, why would we have deacons? It's only when you need the job of a deacon done that you actually have deacons. And you'll see this as we go along. The actual Greek word for deacon here is, and listen to this, diakonio. Now, there's three words used in the New Testament. Diakonio, diakonos, and diakonia. Those are three different Greek words, but they're speaking about the very same thing. Now, saints, when we come to deacons, the Bible has an awful lot to say about it. This word means to serve, to minister unto others, to be an attendant standing at a table like a waiter. You stand there with your napkin over your arm and you're waiting to serve this person who has eaten the meal. That is a deacon. A deacon literally stands there in service to others, in service to God in the church for a task, to labor, to do something. It's not a title. It is not some sort of ministry. It is a job. It is a task. It is a working within the church. You have something to do. Now, these three words used for deacon are used over 100 times in our New Testament. And it covers a very broad spectrum. Sometimes this word deacon or servant, it's actually speaking about a slave, a literal slave 2,000 years ago in somebody's house. A slave that was bought with money and is held in chains. They are a deacon. Now we know it's not a deacon in the church. That's a deacon in that secular world. All the way through to apostles who called themselves deacons or diakonio. This was a name given to them. Why? They ministered to others. So listen to what the New Testament it says. It speaks about the ministry of angels to Christ when he was tempted. It says they ministered, they served, they done the job of a deacon. What are they doing to Christ? He's been through 40 days. He didn't eat, he didn't drink. The devil has tempted him every single day. Here he is tired. He is tempted. And after the devil left him, angels came to him and ministered unto him. That is the job of a deacon. That is a picture of what deaconship is really like. The devil leaves, well, I'll come minister to you. I'll soothe you. I'll encourage you. Also, Christ's ministry on the cross. The same word, diakonia, is used. When he died on the cross, he laid down his life. He was doing the ministry of a deacon. How did he do that to you and me? He died on the cross. He bled and died. He loved not his own life. He didn't save himself. He said, I'll lay down my life to minister to you. He was doing the job of an actual deacon. Or many times in the New Testament, you read of groups of ladies traveling with the apostles or with Christ. Or within their own homes, you read of ladies ministering unto their guests. Do you remember Martha and Mary and Lazarus and how Jesus went to their house? You remember that story where Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're all cumbered up with care. You're running about and Mary's choosing the best thing. She's sitting here at my feet. Listen to me. But notice what Martha was doing. She was serving Christ. She was doing the job of a deaconess. Now we know that's in her home. It's not the ministry of a deacon in the church. That's in her home. You know, running around, making sure she's got something for him to eat, making sure he's got a drink, making sure his feet have been washed after his long journey. Don't you wish we still had foot washing in the church? Well, I walked 3 miles to get to the church, I'm all dusty. Well, Ian's going to wash your feet this morning. Man, that'll deal with the heart if ever. We'll just find out who's fighting with who and say, I think you should wash your feet. What, me? Yes, you. This is all a part of the service. So we see a woman serving in her house, making, not thinking about her own self. You know, we've had many guests in her home. I'm going, Candace is tired. She's going to have to go to bed later. She'll get up earlier. She's doing things. She's preparing meals. She's not thinking of herself. She's going, I am ministering unto these people. I am actually serving these people. Someone comes visit. They don't think that, but it's in ministry unto others who come in that door. Timothy served Paul on his missionary trips. He acted as a deacon or done that task, looking after him. It wasn't always preaching, but his first object was to say, I want to minister to the man of God on his missionary trips. And also the preaching and the ministry of apostles was the diaconia, the ministry of a deacon. So we see the word deacon has a very broad perspective. But I hope you see what the word deacon means wherever it is used. Whether it's an apostle preaching, Christ dying on the cross, a lady serving in the home. It is a ministry to others. It's not a pulpit ministry. It's not telling others what to do. It's not leading the church. It is a ministry. It's a laying down of your life. It's a bleeding heart. It's a sacrificing of what you have. And in order to help others, to encourage others, to strengthen others, to be there as a servant. It can also mean to stand and run errands or to deliver messages. It is to be a servant of a king where you wait upon that king saying, sir, I'm waiting for you to give me the message and I'll go deliver it. That is the job of an actual deacon. Standing, waiting, looking for the next commission, the next job, the next task. What would you have me to do? Yeah. Mary's speaking to the servants at the wedding of Cana. You remember that? She was actually speaking to the servants. She is telling them what to do. They're not telling her what to do. They're not telling everybody at the wedding what to do. We think you should. A deacon doesn't do that. The servants were there. Mary is saying, take the pots, fill it with water, bring it here. That's what she's actually telling the servants to do. They were servants. They were deacons. And in the Greek culture, it was often a government official, somebody who worked for the government, somebody who was under instruction from the government. Do you know deacons take their instruction not from the people, but from the governments God has put in the church? There is an order. There is a way of working in the church. You remember what Christ said in Matthew 20? Just laying the foundation here. So that deacons are defined. Their job, their task, their heart, their spirit, their demeanor and manner of life. You know what demeanor is? It's the way you look.
Right.
You know, often in my life, I've looked at someone, asked them something, could you do this? I went, in my mind, I'm going, forget it. What, it's their demeanor. I go, man, you no more want to do that than the man on the moon. Shouldn't have asked you. You're the wrong person to ask anything. You ask someone else, you go, man, it's always a delight. It's always a blessing. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 20. Whosoever talking to his great apostles, his preachers, his leaders. Listen to what he says. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That's the word diakonos. Okay? So he's saying, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Then you're going to have to become a servant. You apostles, Peter, Matthew, the rest of you, John, if you want to be great in the kingdom, man, I want to sit on your right throne in judgment. I want to do miracles for the Lord. I want to go preach to the end of the world. If you want that, you are going to become a deacon. You're going to serve others. You're actually going to bleed in serving others. Your heart is going to ache and you're still going to get up and you're still going to go do the task. That's what a deacon does. He goes further. And whosoever will be chief, the head among you, let him be your servant. The word doulos, chained slave. So if you want to be the chief, let that man be like a slave. If you want to get to a place of being chief, do you know nobody gets used in the kingdom of God unless they come this pathway? The way up in the kingdom of God is the way down. It's not to have a puffed out chest to tell everybody what to do or to have a sense of power. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you will wash Judas's feet. Remember what Christ done? He took a little child. You want to know what leadership is? You want to know how to be great in the kingdom of God? He took a little child, set the child in the midst and said, you must become like this little child. That's what you're going to have to do. And he also goes further. He said, even as the Son of Man, he came not to be ministered unto. Diaconio. He didn't come to have everyone be deacons to him. But he said, but to minister to others and to give his life a ransom for many. He said, I didn't come so you could be a deacon to me. I came that I could do the ministry, the task, the job of a deacon. Since whoever spilt his blood for you, who shed his blood, who went through ridicule? Who bore your shame? Who lifted you when you're weak? When you're ready to throw the towel in, who is it comes knocking on your door? Who is it who prays for you when you're going through your darkest trial? Who is it who's watching over your soul every moment of the day? Who is it who's always carrying you before the Father? Who is it who's always ministering unto you? When you don't have joy, he'll bring joy. When you don't have peace, he'll bring peace. When you don't have righteousness, he'll bring you righteousness. He is ministering. He didn't only do it in Calvary. Saints, this is our Savior. This is what the entire church ought to be. All ministry ought to be marked by this spirit of a deacon. And saints, when God truly puts a real deacon in the church or a real deaconess, they so embody this spirit, it'll be an example to us all. God raises up an individual who is helps in the church. And he says, shouldn't we all never take advantage of helps? And we'll see that in a second. But secondly here, let's look at the first appointment of deacons in the New Testament church. You'll find it in Acts chapter 6. And remember, revival began in chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God is outpoured. This is Acts chapter 6. Notice it takes time before deacons are needed or put in the church. And it says there, Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Diaconia. It's the word for deacon. Now notice here what happens. We get to Acts chapter 6 and the population is growing. There's more Christians coming into the church. And there began to be a murmuring. There's two groups of widows. Their husbands are dead. They can't earn money as easily as others. They're actually lacking in basic food to eat during the week. And what do the apostles begin to say? They begin to notice that there's a problem. The Greek widows and the Hebrew widows. In other words, the Hebrew women who are born in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. And those who have come in from other areas of the kingdom. But they're born again. They're all born again. And the Greeks and the Hebrews, they begin to murmur against each other. Saints, there's a problem in revival. This is a revival. The dead are being raised. Miracles are happening. The sick are getting healed. Angels are delivering men from prison. There's preaching every single day by the apostles. But a problem arises in the church. What is it? These ladies, be careful. There's two separate groups of ladies and they're murmuring, complaining, grumbling. Do you know what they're saying? They're saying, the Greeks are getting more food than us. And they're saying, the Hebrews are getting more. You know what? This is Jerusalem. They're looking after their own. What about us? Because I was born elsewhere, they actually aren't looking. And those ladies begin to murmur. There was a problem here. Saints, if you don't recognize and deal with a problem like that, that revival is going to get destroyed. Those practical, normal problems in a church. Notice, it doesn't seem like a spiritual problem. It's a very practical problem. What is it? These widows are getting handed out bread by the church. Notice, they're saved. They're not sinners. Right. It's not our job to feed every sinner on the high street. But you know what? If you're a widow, or in that condition, and you're starving to death, and if you've washed the saints' feet through the years of your Christian life, you know what? When you get to your latter days, I'm going to look after you and make sure this church looks after you. If you've been wretched, the church ought to look after me. Well, let's just look at your testimony from the past 10 years or 20 years or 30 years. You know, the Bible talks about those who are widows indeed. They're all widows, but they're widows indeed. Why? They're qualified. Let's look after her. Why? She looked after the church. Yeah. There's an actual way there. Saints, in Acts chapter 6, a crisis came where all the ladies are arguing, the widows, saying, I'm not getting enough. I've got 5 kids. They've only got 3 kids. And it says in verse 2, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said unto them, Is it not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables?" Now notice here, the apostles are saying certain women are being neglected. The word ministration. They are not being deaconed, looked after by deacons. Nobody is doing it for these certain ladies. And they go further and they say, what are we going to do? Are we going to leave the preaching of the word? Us 12 apostles, we're preaching. We have been preaching. We're teaching. We're studying the word. We're praying for the entire church. Are we going to leave the word of God in prayer and come and begin to hand out bread and measure that? John, make sure that that pile's the same as that pile or we're in trouble come Sunday. Man, those ladies will throw stones at us when I get up to preach. They'll close their ears and say, I'm not listening to that man that gave her a bigger meal than me. Saints, this is literally what happened. There's revival in the church. They have apostles. They have miracles. They have got thousands getting saved. But there's something missing in that church. And there's a problem because of it. Because there was no help, you've got a crisis. And these 12 apostles are going, what are we going to do? Do we have to give up on preaching and begin to hand out bread? And they called everyone together. And they actually had an answer to this problem. Notice it was a practical problem. Look at verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men. An apostle would never do that with eldership or bishops. You know, an apostle is going to choose the elders, choose the bishops. You know, bishops, elders don't get chosen by the congregation. Never, not once in the Bible. We don't take a vote. Well, I quite like him. You know, I met, sorry ladies, I'm getting in your case here this morning. But you know, I met a lot of ladies along this way. It comes to a vote. Who are you voting for? Well, I'm voting for such, such. Why? He's got a nice smile. I'm not making that up. That's what we've heard time and time again. Now I know most ladies or all ladies don't do that. But I'm telling you, when you leave voting to a church, you better be very careful what they're voting in or who they vote in. You don't vote in spiritual ministry or leadership. Look at these apostles. They said, you look out seven men. What's the answer to this problem? Find seven men. And notice what Sirdiman didn't say. Sure, just grab seven guys. Here, he's got muscles on him. He'll be able to do a lot of work. Sure, he tells funny jokes. He'll keep the ladies entertained. Why not get him to do it? He says, look out seven men. And listen to what kind of men. It says, of honest report. In other words, these men you better be able to find. A whole group of people who'll give an honest, accurate report and say they're faithful. They're a good man. They're an upright man. They have to have a good testimony among, you know, if you want to know about someone and everyone you go to say, what do you think of such and such? Oh man, don't make them a deacon. Hey, I'm not talking about preaching in the church. I'm talking about handing bread out to widows. If I cannot speak good about you, if you're no good, if you're unfaithful, if you're never in the church, if you're inconsistent, one minute you want revival, the next minute we need to go looking for you somewhere in the city. Do you know, you can't even be a deacon in the church. I would not choose you to hand out bread to widows if we don't have a good report about you. You're not even spiritual enough to hand out bread in the church. But it goes further. See, this is a character reference. Make sure those seven men have a good character reference. But he also says, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. I wouldn't want them full of TV. And I wouldn't want them full of soap operas. And I wouldn't want them filled with sports. Can you imagine that? Talking about rugby as a hand out that bread. I don't want such helpers. They were full of the Holy Ghost up to the lid, up to the brim, up to the very top. The Holy Ghost has filled them. And wisdom. See, when you find these seven men, remember the apostles are telling everyone, now you choose them. Okay, you decide. I'm not getting involved with it. You make the decision. You know why? Because they're going to be ministering unto you. They're going to be helping you. You better choose the right people. And you know what? If you choose them, then you'll want them to minister unto you. But you know what? They need to be filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Do you know in the Old Testament, those who worked on the temple and the tabernacle and on the priest's garments, it said they were to be filled with the spirit of wisdom. Don't let them work in that tabernacle unless they have the spirit of wisdom. And it's the same in the New Testament church. These men, seven men, who are going to be handed out bread, make sure they're Holy Ghost men and make sure they have wisdom from the Holy Spirit, not their wisdom. Do you know, it takes a lot of wisdom to deal with problems in the church. And this one's fighting with this one. And this family issue is going on here. Man, you need the wisdom of God to deal with those things and keep everyone marching in the same direction. It takes a lot of wisdom. And when you're dealing with practical things in the church, we need the actual wisdom of the Holy Spirit of God. Notice who these seven men were. There was a man called Stephen amongst them. Look at verse 5. A man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Not only filled with wisdom, but also faith. His faith came from the Holy Spirit. His wisdom came from the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 8, and Stephen full of faith and power. So he had wisdom. Notice where it started with wisdom. Then it moves to faith. Then it moves to power. And it said, this man, Stephen, did great wonders and miracles among the people. He's not an apostle. He's not a prophet. He's not a teacher. He is a deacon in the church. It is not spiritual ministry in the church. He is helping widows. He's handing out bread. But notice here, God is using him with miracles. You know, for many years I've heard older believers say, who can God trust with the gifts of miracles and healings? They'll do one miracle or one healing and they'll get proud. They'll tell everybody. They'll think it was them. Who can God trust with these ministries or with gifts of the Holy Spirit? Who can he trust? But saints, if I can find a man who will look after these widows and be an honest man filled with the Spirit and have wisdom, if I can have a man who's consistent dealing with these women, why? So that the apostles can stand in the pulpit and preach. If I can find such, I assure you, if I was God, I would give these men the gifts of the Holy Spirit to do miracles. You remember who Stephen was? Not long after this, he became the first martyr of the church in the city of Jerusalem. I actually believe that Stephen was a greater preacher than Paul, or Peter, or Matthew, or any of the other apostles that we read of. I actually believe that Stephen had a greater understand of the old economy and the new, of Israel and the church, of law and of grace. I believe Stephen understood this greater than Paul the apostle and all of his letters. This man Stephen was a remarkable man. And we're told that he actually finds himself confronted by radical Jews and they stone him to death. Because they say, you are denying our scriptures. He was willing to die. Look at the sort of man he was. God put his hand on Stephen in a mighty way. Where did it start for Stephen? By laying down his life. By serving others. By who wants to volunteer feeding a bunch of grumpy women? Bickering, fighting, murmuring, criticizing. Is this the height of ministry for you? Man, I want a ministry unto murmuring, fighting women. Man, this is my dream, my ambition. I feel God is calling me to this. I feel such an anointing, an unction, the gift of the Holy Spirit. I am called to this. Saints, somebody has to do this. You know why? They say, Peter has to stay in that pulpit. Matthew must keep preaching. John must keep laboring. Saints, I don't want to pull them out of the prayer closet. They're praying for the church. They're trying to find the mind of God. They're looking for direction for lives. I don't want to pull them away from the Word of God. Or we're not going to get the sermons that we're used to. Do you realize these men were chosen? Chosen by everyone. But they had life smart. Do you know who else was there? It was Philip. One of those men, the second man in fact, was called Philip. He's handing out bread to women. He's willing to serve. He operated as a deacon in the church. Where do you see him later? You see him by himself going down to Samaria to preach the gospel and a revival came and miracles were done and great joy filled the city. Notice he didn't do that until he's a deacon. Some people, God will never send them to Samaria to do miracles or to save the lost. Why? Because they do not operate as deacons in the local church. Do you see out of these seven deacons, God raised up a Stephen, God raised up a Philip. We don't read about the other five. Every deacon will not become a preacher or a miracle worker. They won't. But saints, out of this resource, God prepared gifted ministry. Where did he find them? In a spirit and a heart attitude that says, I'll bleed when there's a problem. I'll lay down my life. I'll go to bed late, get up early. I'll serve. Why? To keep the word of God in that pulpit. Saints, where you find deacons, it's for this task to make sure the word of God keeps being ministered. Let's turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 3, qualifications for deacons. Qualifications for deacons. In 1 Timothy 3, we've already dealt with the qualifications for elders. Don't make a man an elder until he's qualified. If he has the qualifications, make him an elder. But it's the same a deacon. You don't just give anybody the task of a deacon or the ministry of a deacon. And God doesn't just do that with anyone. Well, man, I can pick up a brush. Will you be here next week? Man, I could serve a meal. Are you going to grumble about it? Man, if you start grumbling about doing this, you're as bad as those widows. You're actually causing a bigger problem here. So you're not solving it. You're not helping the apostles now or the elders. You're actually increasing the problem. Now you're going, me. This thing's spreading. You need spiritual people who aren't going to listen to that, aren't going to go with that. They're going to say, now you stop that. Yeah. Do you want this food? Then stop that. Stop your grumbling. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's sing a hymn. Let's shout a bit. Why are you grumbling? You ought to be glad you're getting anything. It's only by God's grace. But let's look at these qualifications. 1 Timothy 3 and 8. It says, likewise must the deacons. What a word, must. Has to be. Absolutely essential. Don't even consider that someone can be a deacon without this. Don't even consider it. Likewise, like the elders need qualified, the deacons need qualified. Like we've said, we expect something of the elders, leaders, preachers. We expect something of deacons. Notice this, to hand out bread. Since any one of us can hand out bread. We're not saying that. Neither are we saying you have to be this to hoover the floor up. Or to bring a meal in. Or to wash dishes. Or to help around the place. We're not saying that. But we're saying if you publicly are going to get set aside, and this person, this man or this woman, is a deacon in this church, and we give them the honor of it, that person better be qualified. We're not talking about lifting. If you hoover here 1 week, man, we're not going to sing your praises for the next 10 years. Don't expect. I'm sure you've dropped enough crumbs the past year to deserve hoovering at least once a year. You haven't done anything special. Don't start saying, man, I must be qualified as a deacon. No, you hoovered the floor one morning. You haven't done anything. A deacon is something more than that. But notice this. Likewise must the deacons be grave. They've got to be honest. They've got to be respectable. They've got to be serious. That's what they have to be. That is a qualification. If someone is a foolish person, always telling silly jokes, they're not qualified to be a deacon. I wouldn't appoint them as a deacon. Man, all you do is sit at that table, tell silly jokes, entertain everyone. You're not spiritual enough to be a deacon. You shouldn't be regularly cleaning the toilets in this church. You shouldn't be doing that. If all you are is a jokester, you're not spiritual enough. Saints, I worked on a camera for 7 years in a church. I was spiritual. I was evangelizing during the week. I led other meetings. But on that Sunday morning, every other week, I'm on that camera. Do you know, a few years before that, they asked for volunteers. Well, we're doing camera training. Everyone who wants to work on the camera so the word of God gets out there to others. We want volunteers. That cursed word, volunteer. We want volunteers. There was about 30 people in that church all signed up to volunteer, saying, we're going to work on the camera. They came to the training night. And they're all there and everyone's saying, we're going to do this. Man, it's only one Sunday out of 30 Sundays. Man, I won't even get to video twice in the year. Everyone's here. Well, within about 1 month, two of us are left. Neil and me. And for the next 6-7 years, him and me done Sunday around. Where did the other 28 go to? Since anybody can be a volunteer, we're talking about a consistency, a faithfulness, a reliability. Neil and me were on that camera. I tell you, I used to get so excited in this service. I went, man, I want to worship God. I don't want to be in the camera. And I'd jump down off the bench and I'd be worshiping. I'd never let it hinder my worship. And I'd be worshiping, speaking in tongues. And then I'd get up there. Do you know, every time before there was a prophecy given, I always had a quickening. Got on that camera, instantly someone would start prophesying. In 7 years, every single time that happened, don't tell me that being on a camera is not a vital task. Saints, for 7 years in a church, while I was doing other spiritual ministry, I cleaned the toilets, the men's and the women's, every single week for 7 years. I hoovered the building. I cleaned every seat. I know I've told you this before, but I'm telling you again. Every single, there are those plastic seats. Every single week, I turned every one of them over. There's not a bit of dust under them. When someone sits in that seat, not one single bit of dust. Since no one asked me to do that. No one told me to do that. Nobody set that example. I'd never seen anyone or heard anyone say that. But you know what? I'm serving God. I'm in the house of God. I'm not doing this for man. I'm doing it unto God. Why? That all of this spiritual work can go forward. Anyway, be grave. Be grave, okay? Secondly, not double-tongued. What does double-tongued mean? It means you speak out of both sides of your mouth. Or as the old Indian said, white man speaks with forked tongue. That's what the old Indian said. He was very right. You know what he was saying? These white men are liars. They tell you this, then they tell you that. A man or a woman cannot be a deacon if they're double-tongued. They go over and say one thing to one person and they go over here and say something different to them. That's lies. When you're saying different things, or one week you believe this and next week you don't believe this. One week you're praising someone, the next week you get in round the corner and go, cursing them. You're speaking to their face, say, oh, hi, how are you, brother? I love you so much. And then you get with someone else and go, yeah, yeah, I know, I know, I know, I know, I know. You're not even spiritual enough to be a deacon. Yeah. You aren't worthy enough to clean the toilets in this church every single week. You're not spiritual enough. You know why? You're double-tongued. He goes further, not given to much wine. Not greedy for filthy lucre. Your attitude towards alcohol and your attitude towards money. This is a deacon in the church. If you love money, I want to be rich. I'm claiming my blessings. Money come. I'm prophesying. I command you money to come. You're not worthy to clean the toilets. Your mind's been destroyed by a prosperity gospel and you'll go to hell. If you're a lover of money, I want a bigger house. Saints, I believe in working hard. And serving hard. And there's no problem in getting a nice house or a car or even being rich. But the person who wants to be rich has an issue. You've got a serious problem if you want to be rich. You know why? Very few people get to heaven who are rich. Very few people. Look at these elders also in verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. You hold the truth of God's word. Don't let a heretic. I don't know if God's divine or not. And man, you're not fit for handing out bread round here. Yeah. Man, I just don't know, you know, about the divinity of Christ, His incarnation, a virgin birth. Man, you're a mess. You're not fit for practical things in this church whatsoever. It says they're holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. What does that mean? They live what they believe. They live what they preach, what the word of God is, they live it out. They're not hypocrites. Verse 10, and let these also be first proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Do you realize in the church these individuals have got to be proved over a period of time? Don't make someone a deacon because they have an ability or they have money. any more than you'd make a man a preacher because he's got a gift. Gifting means nothing. It's lifestyle, it's character, it's qualification. I don't care whether you can raise the dead. I would not make you a leader in this church. If you're doing miracles and you're doing all sorts of wonders and you're preaching, I still wouldn't make you a leader. I'm going to look at your lifestyle. I'm going to look at your character. How does this person conduct themselves? Same with deacons. Do you know what we're to do is to prove them? You shouldn't judge. Rubbish. You shouldn't look too closely at someone's life. Where do you read that? The Bible says if someone is going to be appointed as a deacon, first let them be proved. It means to discern their life, to examine their life, to test their life, to scrutinize every area of their life, to walk around them making sure they are the real deal. It's used in Greek for testing metals to see, is this real gold or is it false gold? That's what the scrutinizing is. Is this deacon a real deacon? Not because they can hand out bread, and not because they can do some cleaning job, and not because they're willing to do a volunteer's task. Are they qualified? That's what you look for first. Give time. Give time to it. It takes time to reveal who they are or what they are. And it says, let them be found blameless. After you scrutinize them, let them be blameless before they're made a deacon. Do you know, maybe you're in the process of becoming a deacon or a deaconess. Maybe God has his hand on you and he's preparing you to be an elder or a bishop, but you're not here this morning. But you will be in the days ahead. Do you know, there's a whole process where you may not be today, but you will in the days ahead. God could be preparing someone to be a deacon. They may not be blameless this morning. What does blameless mean? Unrebukable, unaccused, above reproach, above anyone bringing an accusation against them. They're ready to be a deacon. Saints, this is the church of Jesus Christ. The deacons in this church, not talking about the evangelists, or the street preachers, or the pastors, or the teachers. I'm talking about deacons in the church. We want deacons in this church who are blameless in their life. Nobody can bring, man, I saw you in the bar drinking. You won't be a deacon in this church. Or at least not today. You need to be qualified. It says, verse 11, even so must their wives be. This could mean the wives of deacons. Or, as it says in the Greek, they're women. Women deacons or deaconesses. So look, even this is either the wives of deacons. They're not deacons, it's their wives. Or it could be female deaconesses. He also says, let them also. They must be grave. Honest again. Not slanders. You know the word in the Greek is diabolos. Anyone know what diabolos is? The devil. The women, if they're the wife of a deacon or they serve as a deaconess in the church, they're not to be a slander, accuser. They are not to be an opponent of people in the church through their accusations. They are not to do the job of diabolos who goes about making false accusations that are not built in fact or truth or the word of God. If a lady is diabolos, a slander, she will either disqualify her husband or disqualify herself from doing practical things in the church as a ministry in the church. It says also to be sober. Remember, that's a word for abstain from all alcohol, to be an absolute teetotaler, to not even touch alcohol with your lips. That's what they're to be. They're to be sober. Faithful in all things, trustworthy, reliable. I'm telling you what a deacon is. We can hardly get this in preachers in this city. We can hardly find it in preachers in our generation. Since we have pulled the whole thing down and the church has come crashing in on our heads and we wonder why there's confusion. You know why? We change these things. If we would have kept this in place, it would be an honorable thing. Can you be trusted? Are you reliable? You know, some people, man, there's people this morning, I'd need to go looking for them. Don't you know the most important thing in your life is to give God first place. If you put anything in that place of God's house, or the ministry of God's truth, or mix them with God's people, I tell you, your job will be cursed, your marriage will be cursed, everything, your money will be cursed. If you don't have a sense of priority, you're not even fit. I don't care how gifted you are, how usable you are. You're not trustworthy. You're not faithful. I don't even know if you're going to be here. I couldn't even plan. You know, some people, I know they're going to be here next week unless sickness keeps them out. Saints, this is the teaching of God's word. It goes further. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, not looking all around them. They're fixed on one woman, ruling their children. This is an eldership. This is deacons. Yeah. Ruling their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let me finish here. For a loose summies, man, we turned the heaters up to get you warm this week. I'm losing, I've lost you the past 2 weeks through cold. Now I'm losing you through those heaters. Man, I'll be saying, can us turn the heaters off next week? They can stand and do a wee dance and they won't get drowsy. But go to Romans 16, let me finish here. This is so important, saints, I believe, because we built the church wrong. We've done these things wrong. We said it didn't matter. We've got a chaos in our hands. Let us here raise the standard. Saints, we're not all that we want to be or need to be. There's some of you may not be qualified this morning, but you're in the process. You want to be. You will be tomorrow. Let us move on. But let me finish with Phoebe the deaconess. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. And in this chapter, Paul is writing to all his friends. He gives a whole long list. It's a remarkable chapter. You ought to read it when you go home. Remarkable chapter of friends, people who have helped them. People we read of nowhere else in the Bible. They're not apostles, they're not prophets, they're not preachers. Most of them are nobodies. And yet a whole chapter of Romans 16 is filled with facts and details and greetings. Paul is mentioning them by name. He's commending them. He's speaking highly of them. And yet we don't know who most of them are. Never will do until we get to heaven. We'll go, man, you're Mary. All these years I've wondered who you were. Now you're my sister in Christ. Thank God I've met you at last. After all these years. Saints, look at Romans chapter 6 and 1, and let's look at who was first on the list. Who would you, if you were writing a letter in the first century to the church in Rome, the biggest city in world history up until about the 17th century, if you're writing to the church of the most important city in the world of that generation, who would you put at the top of the list when you begin to say, greet this one and greet that one? Look at it. Romans 16 and 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. Now notice, I commend unto you. Most Bible teachers believe that she carried the letter to Rome from Paul. Paul wrote the letter and entrusted it to her so she could carry it there. One writer actually said, do you realize the scroll of the book of Romans, the greatest theology in the whole generation, the most remarkable bit of literature, the most profound biblical teaching from God himself on justification and salvation was entrusted to this lady called Phoebe, and she held it within the rolls of her garment and she carried it to the city of Rome. Would you entrust, could you be entrusted with such a task? Imagine if it had been lost. Imagine if she'd been callous. Imagine she'd backslid before she got to the city of Rome. This masterpiece inspired by the Holy Ghost. And this person, oh sure, it doesn't matter. Man, imagine there's some in the church that haven't even read Romans. This lady carried it prayerfully within her very garments. I commend unto you. Notice he's commending this lady. She came with a letter. He's commending her. In the first century, they made an introduction. They give letters of recommendation. Some stranger walks in the door, says, I speak for the Holy Ghost. Hold on. The early church had letters of recommendation. Where have you been? Let me speak to your last past three pastors. Do you know the one who come in here and prophesy to me? I think you should do this, think you should do that. Hey, I'll go out evangelizing with you. We had a young girl just the other night. She come in here, never met her before, never seen her, don't know anything about her. She's standing at the back of the meeting telling me, says, oh, I'm going out evangelizing with your people. I said, no, you're not. Her face dropped. She'd never been told that before. I said, I don't know you. Who are you? I don't know anything about you. In the early church said, where's your letter of recommendation? I want a character reference. I want to know who you are. We don't believe this anymore in the church. Anybody comes in, you can do anything in the church. Hey, stand up and preach. Give a prophecy. Let's hear your dreams. It was not in the early church. Know them who labor among you. Know their marriage. Know their life. Know their character. Know what they believe doctrinally. And if they're nervous about that, and they get offended with that, they ought to get offended. Because I tell you, I get offended with people who don't even bother reading the Bible, but they want to prophesy. Since we're coming back to Phoebe, Paul recommends her. He puts a stamp of approval upon her. He gives her a letter of recommendation. He says, our sister Phoebe, she's part of our spiritual family. She is like a sister to me. Not a daughter, a sister. I respect her, I honor her, I commend her to you. Will you actually receive her? He not only says, our sister, he says, she is a servant. Notice that word servant. Diakonos. She is a servant, a deaconess of the church which is at Cenchrea. Look at this lady, he's writing unto the church at Rome, saying, Phoebe is a deaconess in this church. She serves as a deaconess of that church. She is in a position, she's given this task. She's not in spiritual ministry, she's not a preacher. She's not a leader. She doesn't do that. But here she is set aside to do practical things in the church. And she is the first person Paul mentions in this list of recommendation. As she arrives there, she is a servant, a messenger of that church. That was a church just 9 miles from Corinth. But look at verse 2. And that ye receive her in the Lord, warmly receive her. Should we receive people without knowing something of them? We are warm. We do greet. Our hearts are open. But what it means to embrace, he's not saying just let her come into the midst. He says you're to embrace her as a woman of God, as someone with a testimony, as someone with a task. You're to receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business that she hath need of you. Notice they are to assist her. The entire church are to assist this deaconess. She's coming from another church. They don't know her. They've never met her before. But Paul's saying, hey, I raise these churches up. I'm telling you, she's a woman of God, a deaconess, and she's a servant of God. And when she comes in the midst, I want you, the whole church at Rome, to help her, all of you. Don't be saying, who does she think she is? I only listen to the Apostle Paul. I only listen to the preacher. I tell you, a deaconess, if she's given a task, you better help her. Saints, when people work in here, don't throw your crumbs on the floor. Don't leave the toilet in it. Sure, somebody else will clean it. Man, are you even born again? Yeah. This is a church. This is a house of God. We're born again. Consider one another. That's how you practically, oh, I mystically love everybody. Well, pick up your bit of rubbish. You know, saints, we're all learning. So am I. We're all in this. But you're to assist her in whatsoever business that she does. The word business means task, job, or something she's repeating, not a one-off thing. She's coming to Rome and she's going to be doing certain practical things in your midst. Help her, receive her, embrace her into your midst, accept her, accept what I say about her. I believe there's many others in the church which are genuine deacons. In 1 Corinthians 16, 15, we read about others. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they are addicted, or have addicted themselves, to the ministry of the saints. That word ministry is diaconia. Here was an entire family in Achaia who had addicted themselves to ministering to the saints. They were addicted to the ministry of deaconship. The entire house, the entire home. Saints, I long that we are all raised up with the same heart and the same spirit in this church of serving one another, of having the spirit of a deacon or a deaconess, of ministering in the church of God. I lay down my life that others are blessed. I want to help the church of God. I'm not only thinking of preaching, I'm willing to lay down my life that others may be touched. Let's just